Matthew 5, we're continuing the Sermon on the Mount. I'm having a good time doing it. At least I am. How about you? That was moderately convincing. I'm having a good time. How about you? Well, that sounds like it. Praise the Lord. Matthew 5. Now let's go back to where we were last week and go a little bit further. 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, the heaven and earth is passed. One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments. Watch that there now. And shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that something? You won't break the least, you're going to be called the least. Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Lord, add the blessing to the reading of your word. And as you do so, will you cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Thank you for being my friend and the friend of every wounded heart. Speak to hearts in a special way as we're reminded of what Jesus said and what he has for us even today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We begin the Sermon on the Mount in the section called the Beatitudes. The word beatitude means perfect blessedness. We learned several weeks in a row that God not only wants us happy, but he shows us how to be happy. We also learned that the way to true happiness is not what the world tries to promote. And God began to show us how living out biblical principles that are diametrically opposed to worldly thinking can still produce true happiness. And I make no bones about it. I like being happy, and so do you. And you like being around happy people. We followed this section dealing with the ministerial section of the Sermon on the Mount, where God then says, those of you that are living these Beatitudes and enjoying perfect happiness, you have an obligation to a lost and dying world. And it's quite simple. It's twofold. Ye are the salt of the earth and ye are the light of the world. We got to the end of those Beatitudes and he went from blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they. And then he began to say, blessed are ye. And after he had incorporated those subjects, those disciples, as assuming, hey, you're the ones that should be living these things out. Then he said to this ye, hey, you, those of you that are living the Beatitudes, you're enjoying happiness. You're walking with me. You're pure in spirit. You're pure in heart. You hunger and thirst for righteousness and on and on and on. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the hope for lost mankind. You are what's going to keep people from going to hell. You are the answer to the sin sickness that permeates our society. And my friend, I won't tell you again, no matter how much the political world will try to present a candidate as the hope for America, no matter how much the social world will present some program as the hope for our world, no matter how many perpetrators and self-promoted saviors will present themselves as the hope for the world. Listen to me. The only hope for the world is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the only one who can adequately, properly convince Jesus Christ and present him to the world are those that know him. He is the salt, the earth, the light of the world. Last week we began what will be a rather lengthy section on Christ and the law. And Christ began to settle some disputes. And he further settles some of them tonight. Because these assumptions about the Lord Jesus Christ, when it came to where he stood with the law, they weren't right. They weren't legitimate. As a matter of fact, they were dead wrong, because Jesus Christ came and he did not associate with the religious sects of that day, because he did not gather himself together with all of the promotions of Judaism and all of the ceremonies and all of the practices, because he was somebody different than anybody they'd ever seen before, because he did not resemble the religion that was so popular, they begin to form all kinds of assumptions. Here comes Jesus. He'll annihilate the law. He'll wipe out the leadership. There's no more worthiness to Moses' words and Abraham's words and the Ten Commandments. So Jesus comes on the scene. And by the way, sometimes the best one to answer for Jesus is Jesus. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Last week we saw it's the fallacy concerning the Messiah. He's not trying to destroy its authenticity or defy its authority or to deviate from its assertions. We saw the facts concerning his mission. He came to meet the law's requirements, to manifest righteousness, to magnify its reality. He began to show us all that the law was trying to show in letter, and Jesus now demonstrates in spirit. And he begins to show us that he not only did not come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill the law. And by the way, the only person who has ever came to earth and kept the law in every point is the Son of God. Faithfulness of the manual. This law is undeniable advocate. It's unimpeachable author. It's unchangeable affirmation. It's unquestionable and unstoppable accomplishment. He said, listen to me, heaven and earth will not pass away till everything in this law is fulfilled. And by the way, this is not the message tonight, but I'm so glad that there's something that God has given us that nobody can mess with. Let me say that again. I'm glad that there's something that God has given us that nobody can mess with. You remember that the next time you open your Bible. You remember that the next time somebody quotes the Bible. You remember that the next time I'm preaching the Bible. You are reading something that is timeless and as endless as God himself. And I am glad that the world cannot mess with the word of Almighty God. Listen to me. God doesn't change, and neither does his word. He is esteemed it higher than even his very name. And I'm glad when I open my Bible, whether or not it was written today or written thousands of years ago, it is legitimate, it is right, it is relevant, it is reasonable. Listen to me, it will get the job done. I love the Bible. You ought to. So tonight he continues on with this issue of Christ and the law. And he's going to spend the next several weeks primarily the moral law, not as much ceremonial or judicial, but primarily God's moral law as is contained in the Ten Commandments and the law given in the book of Exodus. Christ is once again and even further clarifying where he stands with the law. And it's very important. He is trying to let them know, just because I came bringing grace doesn't mean that the law doesn't matter. This is what he's saying. Just because I came with the blood that is able to save you from your sins doesn't mean that the law doesn't matter. And by the way, you better be careful if in your Bible reading, in your regular walk with God, you're naturally drawn to the New Testament and all the things that say, now that you're saved, you're not under the penalty of sin and the power of sin. And that is true. But what it does, it begins to lull us into a complacency and a lifeless Christianity where we lose our sensitivity to sin and we begin to live like we're devils, even though we've been set free. And God begins to remind you, listen to me, I may come in the New Testament, but everything Moses said and everything the prophet said, and if it's in my Bible, it's all good. So as we look at Christ and the law further tonight, I want to give you a couple more things that stuck out in my mind. Number one, if you're looking there, the next verse we're at is verse number 19. And there, the first two words, the second in particular, is the one I want to focus on for context, because the second word indicates to us why this statement is being made. Notice verse 19. Whosoever, second word, whosoever, I want to make sure everybody's with me tonight. Whosoever, when you see therefore in the Bible, you need to find out what it's there for. Okay? And when he says therefore, understand that therefore is referring to what was before. Okay? So the next statement he's going to make in verse number 19 is in direct correlation with the statements that he made in verses 17 and 18. If you're taking notes tonight, write down the explanation concerning the precession. The precession. A precession is that which comes before. And now Jesus Christ is making and giving an explanation in verse 19 in direct correlation with verses 17 and 18. Can I remind you again? He's saying, I did not come to destroy the law. I did come to fulfill the law. Heaven and earth, till they pass, hey, every bit of the law will be kept intact and the law shall be fulfilled. Now here's what he's saying. Verse 19, since I didn't come to wipe out the law, since I did come to fulfill the law, since everything the prophets prophesied, I fulfill. Since the depiction of righteousness in the law is demonstrated in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wait a minute now. Here's what he's saying. Since I, as the promised Messiah, the revealed Son of God, the one who saved your soul. Wait a minute now. Since I not only didn't come to destroy the law, but came to fulfill the law. Since I am the greatest personification of the law. Since I agree with the law. Guess what? Everybody following me has to do the same thing. And I expect the demonstration concerning the law that I exhibit be the same one that you exhibit. So, the explanation concerning the precession. Here's what he's saying. I'm going to talk in verse 19. And since I said what I said in verse 17 and 18, here's what I'm saying in verse 19. Whosoever shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach them so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. If you're writing down notes, write down A, the obstinate will be punished. The obstinate will be punished. You say, Pastor, what in the world is obstinate? Obstinate means I don't want to be told what to do. Obstinate means I don't want to be under authority. Obstinate means I am abrasive to that which is instructed in my life. Obstinate means I don't want to be brought under the power of any. Obstinate means I know that there's a law, but I don't have to abide by the law. And can I remind you, there is a segment, by the way, if you're writing down this, look this word up, antinomianism. Look it up in your spare time this year, this week, and it has the idea where we're not under the law, we're not bound under any standard, we don't have to follow anything, and here's what happens. We are Christians who have been introduced to a new dispensation. Here comes Jesus Christ. He comes bringing the grace of God. By the way, that's unmerited favor. Aren't you glad that he saved you by grace? For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I could not get saved were it not for the grace of God. But here's what antinomianism says. It says, now that I'm under grace and I'm not under the law, I do what I want to do. Jesus said, since I told you I came to fulfill it, not destroy it. And since I can't tell you, heaven and earth won't pass. And not a jot, not a tittle. Not the smallest alphabet, nor the smallest mark of the smallest alphabet will be altered, will be extracted, or will be annulled. Listen to me. Until every bit of the law is fulfilled. Here's what he's saying. So get this. When you break it, you're going to pay. When you break it, you're going to pay. The obstinate shall be punished. Hear me now. There's a lifestyle that seems to permeate Christianity today that's twofold. It's a lifestyle of what I call lawlessness and licentiousness. Lawlessness says, I don't have any rules because I have been saved by grace. Well, now, wait a minute. Some of you say, I don't believe that. No, not on paper. But your behavior is a much greater testifier for you than your words are. Lawlessness says, I'm a child of God. I'm going to heaven. Watch this now. I hear people say all this all the time. My past sins, my present sins, and my future sins have all been forgiven. And they have been. But that doesn't mean you should enjoy sinning. Come on. And in a moment, I'm going to tell you what kind of forgiveness that is. Okay? But here is a lawlessness in the Christian life. And there are saved people who do unsaved things because they feel that since they're saved, it ain't going to hurt them. And it's amazing how you could do something that was wrong, that used to scare you to death, but now that you got your grace card, you think you can do it without any fear. And Jesus said, mark it down on your calendar. I did not come to annihilate or to wipe out the law. I came to fulfill it. As a matter of fact, the law set the stage. It made the announcement. It was the opening act. It was the introduction to my arrival. And when I showed up, the law should have made you want me so bad that you embraced me when I got here. Lawlessness, licentiousness, licentiousness, licentiousness comes from the root word license. Here's what it is. Lawlessness, I don't have rules. Licentiousness, salvation gave me a carte blanche, unlimited credit card to act a fool. Licentiousness. Here's what it says. No sin post-conversion will send me to hell, so living like I'm going there is all good. I wish you'd help me preach tonight. Licentiousness. Think that I've come to destroy the law. Wait a minute now. We're not under law, we're under grace. You love that verse, don't you? But if you don't study the context, you'll end up making a liar out of yourself. Because Galatians said the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And excuse me, if the law is of none effect, then how in the world was it your schoolmaster? Come on. That's like walking into class and the teacher's not there and expecting to learn. Okay, so the law is saying, I stood up in front of you and wrote on the board a list of 10 things that I knew you couldn't keep. But after I wrote them down and aroused to the simplicity of your comprehension that you can't keep what I wrote on the board, I introduced you to a man called Jesus. And he came in and kept what you couldn't keep. And now that he kept it through his sinlessness and his vicarious atonement on the cross, now his vital, vibrant life lives inside of you. And what you couldn't keep before him, now you keep because of him. I want to ask you a question. What did you do last week that you were fine with because you're saved? What do you do? I'm going to get on it in just a minute. Because I get sick and tired of Christians who misuse the term liberty. One of the reasons is you've not studied the Bible scripturally. The second reason is you have already fallen in love with practices that violate scripture, and now you're trying to find one that will substantiate, validate, and rationalize while justifying your sin. And by the way, if you ever approach the Bible in sin, you will bend unchangeable scriptures to accommodate your wayward lifestyle. That's why you need to be pure before you open the book. Otherwise, you start seeing things in the Bible that just aren't there. I've never seen someone approach the gifts of the Spirit with an open mind who found out tongue talking was of the scripture. But I've seen plenty of them that already started speaking in tongues go to the scripture with that preconceived premise and find a verse that seemed like it agreed with a wayward practice they were already deeply engaged in. Somebody say amen. Amen. This is what I'm saying. So when you're living in sin, don't go to Galatians 5 and say, the Bible said I had liberty, and use it to justify your sin. Because if you think a sinless God would liberate you to sin against him, that not only is unscriptural, it's illogical. So the obstinate will be punished. By the way, no sin you do after you get saved will make you lose your salvation. But it's going to put you at the bottom. The least in the kingdom. The least in the kingdom. And you know what that means? That's why we have saved people who have been adopted in a royal family who still live like they're in the ghetto. Spiritually. You please explain to me what sense it makes for my father to own the palace and I sleep out on the streets. No more sense than it does for you to be a child of God, heaven bound, and to demonstrate on a regular basis a hellish life. So he says the obstinate will be punished. If you're writing down B, the obedient will be promoted. Who breaks the least of them? Who breaks the least of them? By the way, be careful, Christian, when you're taking the name of God in vain. Oh my God. For what you saying that for? Be careful when you don't keep the Sabbath day holy. Well, that was under the law, but notice the precedent. The precedent was God saying, give me mine. Amen. Well, it was Saturday. The issue is not when the Sabbath is and whether or not you're a Jew. The issue is God's got his day, and you ought to let him have it. You ought to thank him he didn't take all seven of them. Amen. Just like he didn't take all 100% of the tithe. Amen. He's saying, give me mine. Give me mine. Be careful when you begin to say, now I'm saved, what used to scare me doesn't bother me anymore because my heaven boundness is permanent. The obedient will be promoted. Watch this now. Because the law is real. And because my Savior agrees with the law, as a child of God, I become obedient. I love my Savior. I loathe sin. I have liberty to serve. Hear me now. A love for Jesus is always accompanied by a loathing for sin. So what I'm saying is, you only have to answer one question, and we know the answer to the other. You don't have to answer whether you love Jesus and whether you hate sin. Just answer one. We'll answer the other. I love sin. You don't love Jesus. I love Jesus. You hate sin. One cannot be true unless the other is. And he's saying, hey, the law, listen to me, the more I understand that Christ is fulfilling the law, the more my life becomes a mirror of the law. And the law begins to demonstrate what I am living out in my life. Hear me now, Christian. This loathing of sin ought to be followed by a liberty to serve. Hey, Romans chapter 6 made it very clear. After in verse chapter 5, the law, if the law was void, Jesus would have never died. And as a matter of fact, his sacrifice on the cross was in a direct demand of the law. And as Romans 5 tells us, by the offense, judgment and condemnation came. By the obedience, guess what? Grace came. And after he says all that about the law, that is sinneth, reigned unto death, even so my grace reign through righteousness of eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He starts chapter 6 by saying this: what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. And as the law revealed to us, we couldn't keep it. And as grace revealed to us, the only one who could and did keep it. So the grace of Christ that lives in us should make us want to keep what he kept. Doesn't that make sense? And so he reminds us, you want to rank high in the kingdom? Obey the law. Obey it. Grace does not get you off the hook from the Ten Commandments. Grace gives you the practical breath of God to keep them. See, before Jesus came along, you had no grace. And that meant you kept running out of speed because you didn't have enough stamina to keep enough good, because it wasn't any good in you. And when God saved you, not only did good get in you, he who personifies good became your permanent resider. And when God came to live inside of you, his goodness now springs up out of you. And you begin to live like God. As he was in the world, so are ye in the world. The Bible teaches us in the New Testament. And now this liberty, watch me now. Why in the world would God free you from the bondage of sin only to give you liberty to go back in sin? It's obvious according to Galatians 5, 1 and 13. Liberty is not to sin, it's to serve. And sin wouldn't let you serve. But your Savior sets you free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Secondly, if you're writing down this, not only is there an explanation concerning the precession, secondly, there's an exposure of Phariseeism. An exposure of Phariseeism. I want you to notice the dialogue of the Messiah. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. I hate to tell you this, but Jesus is here about to put the Pharisees on blast. And in doing so, he is not knocking the law. On the contrary, he's trying to reveal to us that the most devout law keepers of the day weren't even really keeping it. And here's what he's saying. I won't show you what Pharisees do. Pharisees were the top religious sect of the day. Hear me now. The Pharisees took what Moses said and put more juice on. And then the Pharisee wasn't in office. The Pharisee was a sect of people, self-proclaimed people. They weren't appointed, right? They made their own group, almost deified themselves. And then made everybody who wasn't like them beneath them. And Jesus came up on the scene and said, the law that makes them elite is the law they don't understand. And I'm going to prove it to you. They were superficial. That means they were caught up on outside. They were caught up on outside. He says, except your righteousness shall, notice now verse number 20, exceed the Pharisees. Let me give you some example of the Pharisees. Jesus said in Matthew 23, ye may clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortions and excess. 27, 28, woe, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. That's what he called them. Whited sepulchers look good. Caskets that look good. But inside you got dead stuff. Indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye are also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. 23:23, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Ye pay tithe of mint and eyes and coming and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have to done and not to leave the other undone. Verse 5 through 7, all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogue and greetings in the market, and to be called men, called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Watch me now. Here's what he's saying. I'm putting the Pharisees on blast. They are superficial. They are subjective. They are self-interested. They are self-absorbed. They are self-exaggerated. They are selfish. Amen. They're caught up on outside, not inside. They're subjective. They pick and choose which part of the law they want to keep, and they are self-interested. They do what they do even when it's right for the wrong reason. Here's what he's saying to you. Does that describe your Christianity? Is your outside cute and inside dirty? Are you a great choir member and a sorry Christian? Are you a great bus captain and a horrible spouse? Are you a great offering prayer and a lousy prayer warrior? And watch this now. When you do what you do, even if God calls it right, do you do it to be seen? Do you announce your fasts? Do you brag on your converts? Do you look to your right and left before you put your offering in, making sure somebody sees it? Are you a different person when people are watching than you are when you're alone? I'm reminded of Jesus being approached by John and James, his mama. Jesus. Well, I bet she had her bow nice and real textbook. Oh, Jesus. Looked like she was real sincere. Oh, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And by the way, everybody looking at her and say, boy, that woman sure loved God. Boy, she's on fire. Is that you? People come to this church and watch you raise your hand, watch you say amen and say, boy, that person sure loves the Lord. But the part of the conversation they didn't hear was, by the way, when you get to heaven, can my boy sit on your right and your left? So you weren't bowing because you love me. You're bowing to get favors. It's the spirit of manipulation. It's doing something good for a bad purpose. See, we're glad you're here at church, but that doesn't mean he's glad. He's glad when your heart's here. We're glad when your head's here, because the head's what we count. The heart is what he counts. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And I'm afraid that our churches are full of Pharisees. And don't think that Pharisee just means that we're stuck up and nobody can talk to us and we're a mean church, because we're a very pleasant church. People brag on that all the time. Visitors come in and say it's a very warm church. But Phariseeism does not only extend to arrogance and conceit. It is simply an exaggerated focus on my outside and a neglect to my inside. And could I say to you tonight, every one of us, every single one of us is tempted to that kind of a lifestyle. Because God created us with a desire to be liked, to be accepted. And if you're here tonight and you say, I don't like to be appreciated, there are one or two things. Number one, you're lying. Number two, You're weird. Now, you may not like it to be on the platform. And you may not like a picture of you to be in the bulletin. And you may not like me to stand you up and say something about it. But you like thank you. You like good job. You like, well, I sure appreciate you doing that. There's not a wife in here that doesn't want to be appreciated. There's not a husband in here that doesn't want to be appreciated. But when appreciation becomes your motive and not adoration, Pharisee. Pharisee. You see, when how loud they clap becomes why you sing instead of bring a sweet savor to my master, Pharisee. Yes. Amen. And I'm telling you what, I have watched people in church look to see before they did something spiritual. Come on. It's do you sing harder when you have a microphone than you do when you're in the choir loft? Because you're on the spotlight. But see, whose spotlight are you on? Because I want you to know that the spotlight of God doesn't get turned off just because the usher on the back wall hits the off button. God still got the light on you. And you think you don't have to sing for God until you sit down, or not even sit down. The song plays, not even song plays, until Pastor Mike brings us in. Then I got to put my worship face on. on the way to church service, fussing and fighting, calling each other all kinds of names, huh? Nasty attitude on a Sunday morning, in the flesh. And hit that door. Good morning. Wear a name tag next week. Say, hi, I'm a Pharisee. Now, I didn't come up with the definition. I'm just reading it to you. Jesus came with the definition. You don't want to go to battle with his definitions, do you? When there weren't words, he was. Huh? See, I'm going to tell you one thing right here, sir. If you're a cruel, unkind, uncaring, uncompassionate father or husband, your worship is phony. And ma'am, if you're a cantankerous, unsubmissive, lousy, belligerent wife, your worship is phony. Because you can't be in love with your God and not be in love with the spouse that your God gave you. Come on, say amen. You children, every once in a while I hear a parent say, my child is great when they get around you, but just devilish at home. Children, you're serving the wrong master. Because doing right is not a mama daddy thing or a teacher or a pastor thing. It's a God thing. We're subjected. They picked and choosed which parts of the law are more important. I'm a good Christian. Why? Because all of the fundamental highlights are my specialties. Just look at my resume. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, visitation, tithes and offerings. I got to be spiritual. Maybe in the dictionary. But God never defines spirituality by dictionary. And I hope we don't buy into this Pharisaical frenzy that gets us living to impress man and not living to please God. Amen. You know, there are so many aspects of the Christian life that are never inspected. See, there's stuff in your Christian closet that I'm never going to see. And if I'm the one you're trying to make sure that I don't get to see them, then your Christianity is going to be wishy-washy. But he whose eyes pierce through the closet doors and the computer passwords and the deleted text messages. You see, my friend, when you're living to please him, you don't get vacation, leave, or paid time off. Amen. Lastly, and I'm done, expectation from God's people. Here's what he's saying. I expect your righteousness to exceed people whose righteousness is man-made. Except your righteousness exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. Wait a minute now. Why in the world should a man who's living to impress another man do more right than somebody who's got the Holy Ghost inside of him? What is he saying? You need some inward righteousness. What's he saying? You need some imputed righteousness. Huh? And he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Imputed. Passed down. Reckoned on my behalf. Placed on my account. Imputed. Adam's sin was imputed on my account. Christ's sacrifice imputed on my account. I died because Adam's debt passed on me. But I'm alive because Jesus Christ's life lives in me. Imputed. By the way, the passage in Romans, we're not under the law, we're under grace. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about a positional. A positional righteousness. In other words, now that I've been saved, I am not under the bondage of law. Here's what he's saying. He's not saying I don't have to do what the law says. He's saying, I don't have to keep the law to go to heaven. Amen. Because the only one that kept it took my place. Huh? He took my cross. He took my beating. He took my crown. He took it like a man, went down and came back up. Come on. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I got Adam's mess, but I got Jesus' righteousness. Adam dead, Jesus alive. Adam sin, Jesus grace. Adam hell, Jesus heaven. Adam devil, Jesus Holy Ghost. I like this end of the deal a whole lot better than what I started with. Imputed righteousness. Watch this now. Produces imparted righteousness. Here's what it is. Because positionally, I'm righteous. In other words, when I got saved, he put a robe on me. He adorned me in his gear. And now when God looks at me, he don't see them raggedy threads that I was born with because of Adam's sin. Now God looks at me. He sees the robe Jesus put on me. And it's a pure white robe. Listen to me. That's a positional imputed righteousness. But that imputed righteousness then produces an imparted righteousness. And that, my friend, is not positional. It's practical and progressive. He is conforming me to the image of his son. Because I got the robe of Jesus on me. Guess what? I got the life of Jesus in me. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the sun and the moon, the earth, and all those Jupiter and Mars. But how loving and pleasant it must be to know that he is still working on me. And I'm getting up today loving him more than I did yesterday. Why? Because he's living in me. He's weeding out the bad and working in the good. He's making me want to love him more. And when I love him, I love the brethren. Come on now. I love the word. Come on. I love church. I love good music. And I'm not mad about that mess I used to do, because when I get in love with him, I don't even want it anymore. Amen. And I'm not always going, here's another thing we can't do. Here's another place we can't go. Oh no, here's another thing on the Christian list. You're about to steal that from me. No. When you love Jesus, it's not you're going to take it from me. It's you're going to give it to me. And it's, oh, I get to read more. I get to pray more. I used to pray and didn't know what I was saying. I used to read and couldn't understand. I used to go to church and look at my watch. I used to listen to rap music and get a thrill out of it. Gospel used to be boring, but now he's inside of me positionally and progressively. I love good music. I love saved folk. I love Bible preaching. I love prayer. I love soul winning. Don't pull up the van and tell us visitation is over. Give us some extra time. Huh? Yeah. That's progressive righteousness. And of course, inward, imputed, imparted, and indeed. You don't have this kind of righteousness, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And here's what he's saying. Watch it now. Calvinist. Watch it now, legalist. Watch it now, contemporaries. Watch it now, liberals. Let's say, here's what he's saying. You got to do a certain amount of good to get into heaven. Wrong. You haven't read your Bible if you think that. He's not saying that. He's simply saying, if you're going to heaven and you got my righteousness on you, you better have it in you. Because if you don't have it on you and you don't have it in you, when the trumpet sounds, I'm not going to see you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I don't even know you. It's a shame that the cults, hear me now, the cults and the religious heretics are pulling off lifestyles that are more moral than saved people. And ladies and gentlemen, it's a shame that a Catholic priest or a Catholic nun can stay out of bed with somebody that's not her husband or not his wife, and you with the Holy Ghost inside of you can't keep yourself pure. There's something wrong with that. You got the real stuff, they got the fake stuff, and they're getting more righteousness out of fake than you are out of legitimate. You've got, like they say on ESPN, come on, man. And the problem is the legalists have, I'm about done. But I get tired of this because I'm on the other end, and you got these people way on the wrong end that go, let's just all come together and enjoy the Lord, and it doesn't matter what we do. We can sing how we want to sing, dress how we want to dress, go where we want to go. It's liberty in Christ. It's all good. Pick what you want to do and just do it. That's dog poop. And then you got the other Christians on the other end that say, if you don't look like this and act like this, and if you don't wear this, and you're not saved. And that's wrong too. Christ said, I came to bring both of them together. I came to stretch the law and grace together. You say, where do the law and grace meet? On a hill called Calvary. Do you ever listen to singing? Huh? Pastor Mike saying, I can go to the holies of holies. Huh? On a hill nearby, on an old rugged cross, justice met grace. That's what he's saying. The law is what got him on the cross. Amen. And the grace of God is what he got for being on it. And you and I met him at Calvary, and the law and the grace come together in perfect harmony. Because when sin demanded justice for my soul, mercy said no. And now he lives in me. And why in the world should I be living my life every day mad because I can't go, I can't do, I can't wear, I can't have, I can't listen. I got a rule book if I want to join that ministry. Wait a minute. Listen to me. You better thank God for a church that is establishing standards to help you do what you're supposed to do if you didn't have standards. And if people were living how they're supposed to, we wouldn't have to have them. But the truth of the matter is, if we don't have them, folks going to be so buck wild, you won't be able to handle them. Amen. Do you see what people come to church in? We don't need to have standards. Are you kidding me? I'd like to see you fellas out here look at some of these choirs in some of these churches and see you tell me you think about Jesus. You better turn around and look out the window back there. Or some of these choirs are singing. I'm telling you the truth. The way some of these folks are dressed under the guise of Christianity. Somebody told me today, what's his name? Join the choir. I thought, my soul? She joined the choir? This is in another state. And I thought, good gracious, a lot. I wasn't talking about you. Y'all will all be looking Sunday night. Who knew up there? Who knew up there? Look at her. That's the one he talking about. I know y'all already was thinking. Who's going to play? Casey? oh, Lord, what Casey done did? I ain't going to ask him.
Well, ask Rachel then. She might know.
All right. But it amazes me how churches have lowered the bar because the legalists have pushed them so far away from godly standards that we've thrown out the baby and the bathwater. Yeah. And then we've got the Pharisees who are on the other end, who are focusing on standards and not relationship. Here's what I'm telling you. Get right with God and the standards will come along with it. Amen. Think not that I've come to destroy the law but fulfill it. Mark my words. You break it, you pay. You keep it, you're promoted. And having said that, and now having known that, I expect more righteousness out of real, bona fide believers than I do out of hardcore perpetrators. And when you're not doing more right than people who aren't even right, you better go back to the cross and get it for real. Our Father, thank you.